Now would you please open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 for the text of our lesson this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We're going through the book of Philippians, in case you hadn't figured that out, those who regularly attend here. And as we go through, there's some short verses in the book of Philippians I would like for you to keep in mind. In Philippians chapter 1, we remembered verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think we can remember that verse. If our lives are, if it really means to us, my life belongs to Christ, He is my life, He is my all, then we can say to die is gain. So chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In chapter 2, it's even a shorter verse that we'd like for us to remember. And really, this verse summarizes everything that's found in Philippians chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I can remember a long time ago, and it has been a long time ago, I was in college. I was a sophomore in college down in Florida. And we had these societies. Anybody could join them. They were not exclusive. If they'd have me, they were not exclusive. We would compete with each other in various things to get the most points for the year. And among the things was work projects. And I was out on Saturday morning, maybe 9 o'clock or so, trying to arouse some people out of bed to go for a work project for the society. And I went up into the dorm room of a fellow that I just knew. He wasn't a close friend, but I knew him. Roused him. He was sound asleep. And I said, we've got a work project. I need you to go with me. And he opened one eye, if I remember right, and looked at me and said, what's in it for me? I kind of chalked up right then, that's the fellow that I want to kind of steer clear of, because he's a totally selfish guy. Well, later on, that fellow became a preacher. And that may fit right in, as far as I know, but he did become a preacher. And I remember he wrote to me one time. He was going to come to Arkansas, and he said, Keith, I am different than I was when you knew me back in college, so don't hold that against him. All right, that's fine. Everybody can change, and so I won't hold it against him. But it wasn't too long after that he fell away and became totally part of the world. So maybe that really did describe his character, and he went back to the way he was before. But there are some that like it, aren't they? If you want him to do anything, the question is, what's in it for me? That total selfishness, everything is about old number one. Well, that was not, of course, the case with Jesus Christ. But those people who are that way, the odd thing is, the people who are the most interested in themselves and are only interested in doing things that make them happy and that will have some benefit in this world to them, those are the most miserable people on the face of the earth. There was a study done, this has been several years ago, in U.S. News and World Report magazine, and it said in there that America as a nation was having a nervous breakdown. And it said this is a very selfish nation. People, by and large, are only interested in themselves and not in helping others, not in doing good for others. I think they were too hard on America, to tell you the truth, because there are a lot of people in our country that are willing to help others and try to help others. But that's what they said. But they said the result is that America as a nation is having a nervous breakdown. Well, there's something in that. That the more people are selfish and only think of themselves, the more they're miserable. And the more that they need to be thinking about others so they won't be so miserable themselves. Peace and joy are found in selflessly giving of ourselves to others. The Apostle Paul exemplified this in our chapter, Philippians chapter 2. And by the way, he's one of four examples that Paul himself gives in Philippians chapter 2 of what it means to have this mind of Christ that we talk about in verse 5. But of himself, the Apostle says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, yes, And if I'm being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. I'm going to come back to this later as we're studying through chapter 2. And so I won't comment in detail now. He says, for the same reason you also be glad and rejoice with me. But I think that without much comment, you can see that Paul is facing, and we talked about this in chapter 1, the reality of the fact that he might be killed for his testimony of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, now if that would cause me to be able to serve you, to bring you to faith in Christ, then I rejoice, and I'm glad about that. And you rejoice and be glad with me also. Because this is what I would want, is to be able to give my life for your faith in order that you might be saved in the end. Now Paul was completely unselfish. He thought about others, he did not think about himself. And that, I believe, is exactly what the mind of Christ is. So we're going to pose the question this morning and begin to study it. I don't know if I'll have time to get all the way through chapter 2, because there's a lot I want to say about chapter 2. But nonetheless, we'll begin at least our study of Philippians chapter 2. And the question is, how can we have peace and joy regardless of popularity? Remember, the greatest example is Jesus. And you remember how popular Jesus was when he came to the end of his life. Now, there was a time when he was extremely popular, when he had great throngs following him. But when he came to the end of his life, they rejected him in order to release Barabbas, who was, of course, an insurrectionist and a murderer. And so Jesus was less popular than a man who was an insurrectionist and a murderer when he came to the end of his life. But having the mind of Christ will show us how we can have what everybody wants, whether you think about it or not. Everybody wants to have peace of mind. We want to have a mind that is not all conflicted and drawn in different directions at the same time, where we can't lay down and rest at night because we're always worrying and thinking about this and drawn in various directions. We want to have a calm and a peaceful mind, and we want to have the feeling that all is well. That's what joy is, the feeling that all is well in this life. And the way to have that is to study the things that are given to us in the book of Philippians and to have the attitudes of mind that are given to us in the book of Philippians. Now, quick review. Chapter 1, here's the key to peace and joy regardless of life circumstances. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul in prison, in chains. Paul facing the possibility of death. Paul having people outside who were his brethren, whom he loved, who were saying bad things about him. But in that situation, where it changed critics and crisis, in that situation, the Apostle Paul had peace and joy, and he told the Philippians to have peace and joy because he had that attitude of Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. Feel free to say it with me. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now in chapter 2, the apostle is going to show us how to have peace and joy regardless of what other people think about us. Other people may think that that little old church out there is just a bunch of mossback annies. They're against anything that comes up. Who would pay any attention to them? And they may think about you or me individually that we're so cranky and hard to get along with. Now, you understand that's not the truth, is it? But they may think we're so cranky and hard to get along with, nobody could be a member of that church. Or they may have bad things to say about you personally because you take a stand for what is right against the things of this world. And regardless of how people look down on us, regardless of how little people think of us, we can still have peace and joy if we have the key that is given to us in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. That is, this is chapter 2, verse 5. Feel free to say it with me. Let this mind be in you also, which was in Christ Jesus. Now that's the mind of Christ. We can have peace and joy regardless of popularity if we have that mind of Christ, which is given in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now there's no other person who ever walked upon this earth who had so lofty a nature as Jesus of Nazareth. Now, that's not what people thought about him, but we know it's the truth. And that's what the Apostle Paul shows immediately after saying, have the mind of Christ, Then look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. He's talking about Christ, who being in the form of God. Now that word form means that by which we appear to others, but it's kind of a special word. It also means that outward appearance, which is a reflection of the inward nature. But Paul shows that as he talks about Christ. So before Christ came to this earth, now we know this because we believe in Christ Jesus. Before he came to this earth, what was he? Well, that's what Paul's talking about in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, his outward form was invisible. Because God is invisible. He had the glory of the divine glory, the glory of God. Who being in the form of God, now notice carefully, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. The New American Standard, the American Standard, I believe, put that, did not consider it a thing to be grasped. But the point is this. It's not something that he had to grasp for, because he had it by what he was. The right word, I'm going to use a big word, it's not a big word, but maybe a hard word, is the word intrinsic. It's what belonged to him because of who he is. Jesus is God, and because he is God, he had the glory that comes from deity, from being God. He was equal with God. He had the same nature the Father has. And so you think about all the things that are revealed in the Bible concerning the nature of God. How to begin with, God is so glorious. And then God is immortal. He's undying. And that God is all-powerful and God is all-wise. And all those things that we know from the Bible concerning the nature of God, well, that was the nature of Jesus. It wasn't before he came to this earth and became Jesus, when he was the Word. Before he came to this earth, he did not have to grasp at it. He did not have to try to steal. He didn't have to try to rob God of equality with him. He was, by his intrinsic nature, equal with God. And of course, there's several passages in the New Testament, if you want to read about the divine nature of Jesus, that discuss it. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, in Colossians chapter 1, in the entire first chapter of the book of Hebrews. So if you want to put that down in your notes, if you want to read about the divine nature of Jesus, those are the three passages in the New Testament that discuss it the most. John chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1, and Hebrews chapter 1. And so before Jesus came to this earth and became Jesus, came in the flesh, he was one of three persons, one of three beings who composed the Godhead. He was intrinsically equal with the Father. So there was no, this is important, there was no being in all the universe greater than the Word before he came to this earth. So anybody here think that you're important? Okay? Do you hold a candle to what Jesus was before he came to this earth? Well, of course not. He's deity, and the best we can say about us is we are human. Well, all right, but what did he do? Yet, as great as he was, when he came to this earth, no other person was ever more severely denounced and condemned than was Jesus of Nazareth. What did people think of him? We're talking about when he came to the end of his life. When they said, release Barabbas, an insurrectionist and a murderer, and crucify Jesus. Well, in Matthew chapter 10, we'll look at both verses 24 and 25. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the disciple is not above his teacher, nor the servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub. How much more would they call those of his household? Now, what Jesus is teaching his disciples, and we are his disciples if we're Christians, is that whatever they did to Jesus, so far as making fun of him, so far as saying bad things about him, the word is reviling. And reviling means more than just insulting. It's slandering. It's saying everything evil that you can, both to a person and about a person. That's what reviling is, speaking evil of that person. They reviled Jesus. And perhaps the worst they did in reviling Him was to call Him, as we read there, Matthew chapter 10, verse 25, Beelzebub. Now that's an interesting word. It literally means Lord of the manure pile. Now that's the literal meaning of the word. And it was a word that the Jews would use for idols. And that shows how much disdain they had for idols. And it's the name that they used for Satan. And in essence, that's in Matthew chapter 12, you can see where they called him Beelzebub. And when they said that he does these miracles by the power of Satan, by the power of Beelzebub, they called him the devil. They called him Satan. Now here is the greatest person that ever walked upon this earth as a man. He is God in human flesh. But what did they say about him? What was his reputation among men when he came to the end of his life? He was called the devil. He was called the Lord of the manure pile. Now, if that's what they said about Jesus, what do you think they might say about us? Well, you hang around long enough, and let me tell you this. If you will stand for what is right, and if you will stand for what is right against people who are doing evil and turning against the Lord, and try to gently and lovingly lead them to the truth, you'll have the same thing happen to you that happened to Jesus. The disciple is not above the teacher. The servant is not above the Lord. If they call Jesus Beelzebub, they might call you a Campbellite. They might call you an anti. They might call you all kinds, a lot of things worse than that. I've been called insane several times. It may be true, but I'm enjoying my insanity anyway. But nonetheless, all kinds of things they'll say about you if all you do is stand for what is right and try to gently and lovingly lead people to the truth. Every name that people can come up with and every insulting thing that people can dream up, they will call it, and they'll do worse than just call names. That happened to Jesus, and it will happen to us as well. Well, how did Jesus react to that? All right, here's the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ is the mind of humility. Now, what is humility? Does that mean that I just think I'm no good? Is that what Jesus thought of himself? Did he think he was no good? No, Jesus understood his nature. The mind of humility, the mind of Christ, is not an inferiority complex. You know people that have an inferiority complex. You heard the story probably about the fellow who was on the psychiatrist's couch. He was complaining that he had an inferiority complex. And after the psychiatrist had spent an hour with him, he said, "Sir, I want to tell you, you do not have an inferiority complex. You are inferior." Well, Jesus did not have an inferiority complex. And he was not inferior. He was superior to all of us so far as his nature. Notice what Jesus knew about himself. Who being in the form of God did not consider robbery to be equal to God. He knew who he was. When he was 12 years of age and his parents went to the temple and he went with them because he was then a son of the law. This of course is Luke chapter 2. At 12 years of age. And where was he at when his parents came back looking for him after they'd left him? He was there in the temple discussing things with the Jewish scribes. And you remember what his mother said, "Son, where were you?" And he said, "Do you not know that I must be about my father's business or in my father's house?" Did Jesus know who he was? Sure he knew who he was. He knew he was the Son of God. He knew that he was equal to the Father in his intrinsic nature. Jesus understood that about himself. But what did he do about it? Now that's the key. Did he go around aloof and superior to others and never serve others and have everybody serve him? What did he do as the result? He voluntarily lowered himself to serve others and to obey God. Now I'm going to tell you something. When you and I obey God, we're not lowering ourselves. That's just what we ought to do. That's our station in life. But we must also, regardless of how you stand so far as your nature compared to somebody else, you must have the nature of, you must have the mind of Christ to voluntarily lower yourself to serve others. Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself of no reputation. Now the New American Standard says he emptied himself. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But nonetheless, it is emphasizing here his reputation. So I have no problem with the New King James or the Old King James here. The emphasis is on what other people thought him to be. When Jesus walked upon this earth, did he walk upon this earth in the form of God? Well, if so, he'd been invisible. Nobody would have seen him, would they? And he would have been glorious, but we couldn't see his glory because God is invisible. Nobody, man at any time has seen God. But that's not how he came to this earth. He came to this earth as a man. He came to this earth as a baby born in a manger. Now, you know, that's cattle crib, okay? That's where you feed cattle. That's where he was laid. Not in a hospital bed and not in a mansion. And he was raised as the son of a carpenter. And of course, that's blue collar work, isn't it? That's not fancy. He was simply on this earth as a man. Made himself of no reputation. Now, that does mean he emptied himself. The New American Standard is literally correct on that. Of the things that went before, his equality with God so far as the exercise of that equality and the form of deity. He emptied himself of those things. But the point that Paul is making is his attitude. He did not go around saying, look who I am. I'm God upon this earth. Jesus didn't do that. But rather, he took the form of a bond servant. Now notice, in heaven he had the outward expression, formed the outward appearance of God, which reflected his nature as God. On this earth, the outward appearance, which reflected his inward nature, of a bond servant. You know what a bond servant is, don't you? It's a slave in chains. Now by the way, Paul has not yet mentioned the humility of Christ. You're going to get to that later. But at this point, he simply says, that one who is equal with God took the outward form of a bond servant, a slave in chains. And that outward form is the reflection of his inward nature. He was a man. And coming in the likeness of men, if you saw Jesus walking upon this earth, what would you see? You wouldn't see somebody, well, he must be God walking. No, you just see another man. That's all he appeared to you, just to be a man. Walking as other men upon this earth. But not only that, read on. If we can get this to advance. But made, this is what the other translations have. Made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness, emptied himself, the New American Standard, emptied himself, the English Standard, he emptied himself of those things that he had in heaven. And this mind of humility, the mind of Jesus, is expressed first of all in service to others. Jesus did not come to be served. He came to serve. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. I'm really having trouble with this these charts this morning. I'm sorry about that. Maybe you can keep up. If I have too much trouble, I just forget about them. Go ahead and preach the sermon. But Mark chapter 10, verse 45, but even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming the likeness of many, even the Son of Man. And he came not only in serving others. When Jesus walked, the greatest expression of Jesus coming in service to others rather than being served himself is in John. Are you with me? Everybody listening? In John chapter 13, where of course that is John's record of the Last Supper. And you remember when the disciples came together there in the upper room. Are you listening? Do you remember what Jesus did? You remember how he took off his robe and he girded himself with a towel and he took a basin of water and he washed his disciples' feet. You remember that from John chapter 13? And you remember how that Peter didn't want him to wash him, and Peter and Jesus said, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. But here's the point. And by the way, Jesus was simply going through a symbol there of what he has done in coming to this earth as a man. Tell everybody awake. Okay, wake up, please. Victor is awfully stuffy in here today. I don't know why. But, okay, everybody awake now. He came and he served. And that's expressed in John chapter 13. Are you hearing me now? In John chapter 13, as he washed the disciples' feet. And in doing that, he was expressing the fact that he came to this earth to serve rather than to be served. And that's what Jesus did upon this earth. He served others. The ultimate service being going to the cross and dying for us, that through him we might have eternal life. But he also expressed that in his obedience to God. Verse 8, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, thank you, Victor, he humbled himself. Now notice, it's already stated, we're going to end this sermon today with this discussion of Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And we'll finish this next week, the Lord willing. He humbled himself. Now, it's already stated the fact that he became a man. It's already stated the fact that he came in the form of a bondservant. If you saw Jesus walking with the servant, all you could see with your eyes is a man, just like any other man. He didn't come here looking like God. He didn't come here demanding people worship him. He didn't do any of those things. He came as a servant. But it hasn't yet mentioned his humility. But in verse 8, he mentions his humility. It says, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now there is a progression there. Here's Jesus. Before he came to this earth, he's the Word. He's God. He's in the form of God. There's none greater in the universe. But he lowered himself to become a man, to come in the appearance of man, to come as a servant, a bond servant. But it hasn't yet given his humility. Now that ought to be humility, should it? Voluntarily lowering himself, but it doesn't mention his humility yet. But when he was willing to go to the cross, when he was willing to obey God to the point of death, would you be willing to obey God even if it meant your death? If not, then you don't have the mind of Christ, the mind of humility. But it's not just death. We're all going to die. It's not just death. It's the death of the cross. Now bear with me. We often talk about the pain of the death on the cross, and it was a painful death. But the Bible never mentions it. Rather, the Bible mentions the humiliation of the cross. In Hebrews, we hear about the humiliation of the cross. It was the most shameful way that a man could die. To the Jews, Deuteronomy chapter 27, cursed is every man who hangs on a tree. And the death of the cross was considered a hanging on a tree. To the Romans, a Roman citizen could not be crucified. It was too shameful of death. Just hung up there for people to gawk at and people to make fun of while he very miserably died. No Roman citizen could be put to death that way. That kind of death was reserved for the lowest of criminals and for slaves. Jesus died the kind of death that was the most humiliating death that a man could die. To the Jews, he was accursed, and he bore the curse of sin for us. And to the Romans, he was like a slave who had wronged his master and deserved to be put to death. He was humiliated in his death. And in his death, people came by and spat upon him and made fun of him and said all kinds of... Well, they reviled him. They said bad things about him. It was a humiliating way to die. That's the whole point. And unless we're willing to be humiliated for the cause of Christ, then we're not ready to be His servants, His disciples. He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. The most humiliating death of all. Now that's the mind of Christ. Now that's the mind. And we're going to finish this lesson next week, the Lord willing. We'll try to get these charts working better. That is the mind of Christ. And it's the mind that we're to have. Real quickly, it does not mean that we think we're no good. It means that we don't worry about such things. It means that we don't care whether we're superior or inferior to somebody else. It means that regardless of whether another person is inferior or superior to me, as far as this world is concerned, that I'm willing to serve those people, to that person and those people, do whatever I can to be of service to them. And I'm willing to do whatever it takes to obey God in everything, even though my obedience may lead to the most humiliating of all deaths, the worst thing that can happen to anybody, the death of the cross. And until I have that attitude, that I'm willing to serve others and I'm willing to obey God regardless, then I don't have the mind of Christ. But that mind, the mind of Christ, is the key to peace and joy regardless of what other people think of us. Our song is number 301. Go ahead and open your songbooks, please, to number 301.